interesting kind of turn of events there. So tonight we're going to look at your follow-through. Watch your follow-through. The title of the message, Watch Your Follow-Through. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the good singing we've had tonight and just the fellowship together, even in our prayer time before. I thank you for this church and the encouragement and the fellowship that we have. And Lord, I pray tonight as we fellowship around your word, as we investigate these things, I pray that your spirit would be with us and guide our minds as we examine these truths. I pray that you would help me to just speak the things that you've laid on my heart clearly and accurately, Lord, that we could apply these things to our lives and be able to adjust our lives as we need to, as your spirit would bring conviction. I pray that we would be sensitive and responsive to that, Lord. And we ask for your help and your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you probably you've probably figured out by now in the year that we've been here, I'm not that great at sports, okay? I'm just not that. It's never been a thing. I enjoy watching sports. I enjoy playing sports. I'm just not good at it, okay? And I don't know why that is. It's just not a gift, I guess. I don't know. And I was taught different ways as I was growing up. Dad taught me to play basketball. It's not his fault I'm not good at sports, but he taught me some things. We were in a little kids basketball league. They called it the Little Dribblers, okay? That was when I was about 16. No, that was when I was in, you know, over in elementary school. It was a church league, and it was a lot of fun. And that was about the age of life where I was learning to go from shooting the ball, just randomly throwing it up there, to actually some kind of form. And Dad said, you got to put this backspin on it. You know, there's some physics thing in there. I don't know what it is, but you know, you put this backspin on it. You got to follow through with your shot. And after you shoot, you got to follow and go after your shot. Probably because mine never went in, and so I needed to go get it. You know, but that was the idea. You don't just shoot and stand there, because you got to go up there and get it. And so we kind of learned those principles. And that's in everything. If you look into we moved to Ohio, and the church had a softball league. It's just church leagues. I've just been bad with that. And we had a softball league, and I'm terrible at softball. And of course, my wife is awesome at softball, and so she coached me through there. Everybody enjoyed that except me, but it was good. And so she taught me about that, and she'd say, "You're swinging. You need to follow through. You don't just hit the ball. You got to swing all the way through." That didn't make any sense. You hit the ball here. Why does the bat need to keep going? That didn't make any sense. But that's probably why most of the things I hit or didn't hit didn't go anywhere, you know. And golf, everything. It's the same way. You watch these guys with their follow through, and it's something you gotta be aware of. And if you miss that in any sport, if you stop short and you don't finish what you're starting, it's gonna be a problem. There's a guy that I think he still plays football, DeSean Jackson, and he's done this multiple times, and I don't know why they keep him playing, but it started in high school. I saw a video of this. In high school, he's a good receiver, and he caught the ball, and he's running for a touchdown. He's wide open. Everything's great. He gets to the end, and instead of just running it into the end zone, he's showing off, and he does this, like, flip, you know, like just jump. I mean, really athletic guy. He just does this flip and lands in the end zone. Everyone says, "It's great," but then when they looked at it, the ball didn't cross the plane. It just landed right there. So 1 yard line, they had to keep going. And he's done it several times since then. He'll start celebrating, you know, yeah, and the ball just, you know, drops the ball, and yeah, and it just, it's dumb. They're not following through. You can go to all this work, but on a technicality, they end up just quitting completely, and it ruins everything. This last couple of weeks, they've been having the Olympics. In case you didn't know that, they've been having the Olympics over in Rio, I guess. And there's so many events going on during this time, and you can't follow all of them. There's so many things. And there is one, and most of us probably don't follow the men's freestyle wrestling. I don't know why we would, but it's there. It's a thing. And this year, it made some news, some headlines, and it caught my eye because it was the Mongolian team. I don't know if you saw this or not, but it made the news. Basically, if you saw it, you'll remember it because it's not necessarily because of what happened in the match, but because of some errors there, the Mongolian team lost, and it ended with two of the referees protesting, and they protested. And I spent a couple times over in Mongolia, and I can just see this happening. They protested in Mongolian style. They stripped nearly everything off of their body and sat there in the middle of the ring protesting. And one of them actually threw shoes at the other team, and one of them went and handed his pile of clothes and set it on the judge's table, and just protested this thing. And what happened in the event, it was Mongolia, it was wrestling, and they were wrestling Uzbekistan, which is a national rival anyway. I remember that from being over there. It's their neighbor over there. And with 18 seconds remaining in this match, the Mongolian team was ahead. It was 7-6, and they were winning. 18 seconds left. A bronze medal was right there in sight for Mongolia. A large nation, but only 3 million people there. So they don't get a whole lot of... I think they won 2 medals in the Olympics this year, and that would have been their third. And as the Uzbek wrestler was darting in, trying to get a hold, the Mongolian wrestler was dodging him, and he's staying in bounds, but he's moving around. And I don't know a lot about wrestling, but they're dancing around, and with just a couple of seconds left, it's clear that he's not going to make it. And the Mongolian wrestler raises his hands in victory, and it's great, and the match is called, and everything's great. The coaches come out, they're celebrating, and then the official stopped everything, and he awarded a penalty point to the Uzbekistan team because he was, it was a technical thing, but I guess he was evading the hold or something. If you've wrestled, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about, but that's what they said, okay? And they said he was evading this, and so it was a technical point, so that tied them 7-7. Well, in wrestling, the way they scored, at least in the Olympics, is if it's a tie, whoever scored the last point wins. So because of that, Mongolia loses, Uzbekistan wins, and I guess they had to strip down and protest, I guess. I don't know. It was a bizarre turn of events. But what was so sad is that here's this. He had gone all the way up to that point and had gotten right there, and he was doing fine. But because he didn't complete the match, because he decided to just start celebrating early, he lost everything, and it was a problem. And that's how it is in life. A project or an event or whatever it is, it's not done until it's completely done. Your homework's not done until you turn it in. You can do your homework, and it's there, and it can be all correct. But if you don't turn it in, remember those days? You didn't turn it in, you get a zero on it. Like, why are my grades bad? Well, you're because of your homework. I did my homework. Yeah, it's sitting right there underneath your bed. Well, you don't get points for that, right? That would be frustrating to get to the end and not be able to get those things. And the meal's not done until the dishes are put away or whatever it is. There's things in our life that we deal with. If you don't follow through, all the work that you went through to get to that point is null. It's worthless. And you throw it all away if you don't follow through with the complete task. And what we see here is an amazing healing, but it's cut short because of a lack of following through. So what Jesus has been doing in his ministry here is he's been healing, he's been gaining a lot of attention along the way, and here in verse 40 we see that he faces what in their day was the ultimate disease. Okay, this would be the incurable form of cancer of our day or something like that, leprosy. And leprosy was the worst of the worst in their culture that day. Leprosy was of course, a skin disease. When we read leprosy in the Bible, it's a little bit different than maybe what they may have over in Africa or other countries to today, South America, where leprosy is still active in a lot of third world countries. It's a little bit different. Leprosy in biblical terms was more of a general title for skin disease. It could be any number of skin diseases, but the most common kind was this incurable, lethal form of leprosy. And that's what we read about in the book of Leviticus and things like that. There were several different diseases, and that's why in the book of Leviticus they're given some very clear criteria for how to spot it. But the worst kind of leprosy, it begins as kind of a bacteria or some kind of a very contagious germ. It can even be in the walls of houses or in clothing or things like that. And it eventually gets onto a person. They come in contact, whether it's another person with leprosy or they even are in the same building as a former leper or something like that. And they come in contact, their skin comes in contact with this disease, and it's a flesh-eating disease. So it gets into that person, that flesh, it begins to eat away at their skin and to rot through their skin. And what it will do is eventually it will cause nerve damage where you can't feel things. And it's not the leprosy usually that would kill the person as much as it is the injuries that they would have and they didn't know. If you don't have any feeling, imagine if you stub your toe and it's like, oh man, it just hurts so bad. Imagine if it didn't hurt so bad. And imagine if you bumped up against something or you cut your finger and you didn't know because you couldn't feel anything. And that's what would happen. You'd have lepers that would have open wounds, and it would just fester, and it would be completely untreated because they couldn't feel it, and then that disease would just get worse, and that flesh-eating disease would just start to eat away. It was a terrible, terrible disease, and there was no way to cure it. It would eat away at things, and eventually, as that flesh rots, they would just start losing limbs and things, and you would see lepers with missing eyes or with missing limbs or that couldn't walk. You know, they would just be completely destroyed in their body until eventually they would die, whether just from the illness or the infections that they would come across or things like that. It was an awful disease, and it was contagious. It was very contagious. And so people would be herded into these colonies outside the camp in the book of Leviticus. They would be outside of the camp. They couldn't come around people. And if they did happen to be around people, they had to cover their mouth. The Bible says their upper lip, because it's contagious. And they would have to say, unclean, unclean, so people would know to stay away from them. And if they're in this colony and someone has to come to get food at a place, they would approach and they would have to kind of clear the way and people. It would be an awful way to live and an awful way to die. They would basically live completely secluded from human contact until they died. And when they did die, their clothes and their home would be burned, you know, to try to get rid of any trace of that disease at all. And it was an awful disease. It was very, very rare. In fact, almost non-existent that you would hear of a person, it was unheard of that you would hear a person with leprosy actually recovering from it. In Leviticus chapter 14, and there's other places as well where there's specific instructions given to the priest. The priest, not a doctor, but a priest was the one that had to look at a person who thought they might have leprosy. We're talking about, you know, you see a light spot on your skin, or you see the hair on your head is starting, there's like a patch. I mean, baldness isn't leprosy. That's okay. But it's just, you know, a place where maybe you're starting to lose something, and then all of a sudden it starts to, you know, you have to go to the priest, and they would have to examine to see if it was leprosy or if it wasn't. And then they would have to pronounce a person if they were clean or unclean. In the entire Old Testament, there's only two instances where someone had leprosy, actual leprosy, and then recovered from it. The first is a woman named Miriam. Remember, the sister of Moses? Miriam and Aaron stood up against Moses, and they said, "Who made you in charge?" And then God, basically, long story short, God said, "You guys need to come to the tabernacle." And when the Lord says that, you come to the tabernacle. And so they did, and God said, "I've made him in charge." You know, that's you just don't want to be in that kind of... He's like, "Never mind, I just don't want to have said that." You ever say something dumb and wish you hadn't? That was probably the ultimate dumb thing to say. And God said, I'm going to judge you here." And they looked at Miriam, and it said her flesh was white as snow, just completely covered in leprosy. She had to go outside the camp. Of course, Moses being the humble man that he is, I mean, even an older sibling, he's not like, "Ha ha, you got leprosy." No, he's not. He falls on his face before God and begs God for her life, and God heals her. And she had to go through the protocol of the right, you know, it's kind of a practice round, I guess, for the priest there, because they got to go through and say, "Yep, you have leprosy, and yes, now you don't." But other than that, it's not in the Old Testament until we get all the way to the Kings, where they're already in the Promised Land, and we have a foreigner of all people, a man named Naaman. Remember Naaman? And he had leprosy. And he went to the prophet Elijah thinking, well, he can heal people. He's a prophet of God. And he told him to go dip in the Red River. I mean, to go dip in the Jordan River. And he said, "Go dip in the Jordan River and you'll be clean." And so he goes to the Jordan and he dips and he comes out. And that's what was so amazing about that, is that he actually was cured of leprosy and by dipping in the filthy river. And it was the power of God. And it was amazing because that doesn't happen before. And in fact, they don't say that you're healed from leprosy. They say that you're made clean from leprosy. And that's important. And because leprosy, if you study it out, leprosy is a picture in the Old Testament of sin. And when you think about it, that's exactly how sin works, isn't it? It starts out by something you're exposed to, or something that someone else has, or your environment, or something along those lines. It starts small. And then you become involved in sin. And what does sin do? It you just become desensitized to things. It slowly eats into your life, and there's something that you just kind of let slide, and the next thing you know, after a little bit of time, you're doing things that you never would have thought you were doing, but you don't even realize it because you become desensitized to the way sin works. That's exactly how sin works, and leprosy is a perfect picture of that. You would never think you'd be walking around, you know, missing limbs and having open wounds and things like that, and you would never think you'd be involved in the wicked sins that you're involved in, but once it starts, it just eats away and eats away, and next thing you know, you end up doing things you never would have thought, and there's no cure. And that first sin that you're involved in is never what would actually take you down. It's what it leads to, is the next thing and the next thing, and with no cure, it's a very powerful condition, and there's no way that you can get over it on your own. And so the scripture refers to both the leper, or the former leper, and the forgiven sinner as a person who's clean. Not a person who's healed, but a person who's clean, who's been made clean. And so it's a picture of that. So the leper, this leper here, knows that his condition is terminal. He is a leper. Evidently, he had been declared an official leper by the priests. And so he has no hope. He has absolutely no future. And he comes to Jesus. And notice he comes to Jesus with complete confidence that Jesus can take care of him. His words to Jesus, he says in verse 40, he doesn't even ask. He just says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He said, if you want to make me clean, I know you can do it. There's no question in his mind. And that says a lot. This guy has been paying attention at the work that Jesus has done. He's seen that Jesus has authority in the Scripture. He has authority over demonic activity. He's had authority over every illness that they've seen. And now here he's got the ultimate illness, and he says, you can cleanse me if you want to. He knows that. And so he comes to Jesus just completely depending upon him for that. And he knows that this is his only chance. Because without Jesus, he's a disgusting creature, completely worthless to society. He has no future. He has no potential. His life is literally falling apart. I mean, we say our bodies are falling apart at times, but that this guy's body is literally falling apart. I mean, like there's a hand. I mean, you know, there's things are falling off of him that ought not to be. And so he's in a very bad place, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus does the unthinkable. He does an unthinkable miracle. Look at what he says here. He says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, verse 41, first, he's moved with compassion. That compassion, the Greek word for compassion there is a funny word because it's the Greek word for spleen, for your guts on the inside. It means that's kind of where they described your heart is right there in your belly, in your gut. And he says, he was moved deep down. We might say your heart broke for that person. That might be how we might say it in English. But to be moved with compassion means deep down, Jesus could feel for this guy, is what it means there. And so he's moved. He's actually moved to action. He sees that, and he feels for him. And then that's not the unthinkable. I mean, that's okay. So he's not just being repulsed by this hideous looking leper. He's moved for this guy. But then it says that he put forth his hand. You can almost see this happening in slow motion. He says, he put forth his hand and touched him. Now think about that. This is a leper. If you bump into a leper, you go outside the city. Well, you go to the priest, and then you go outside of the city for a week. That's what happens. Because it's that contagious. I mean, this is like, well, Zika virus isn't. That's what we're all freaked out about at times. But it's kind of that idea like, oh, you touched a leper. I mean, it's big time stuff. And he reaches out and touches him. That means that Jesus would be unclean, technically, is what that would mean. But also think about it from the other end. Here's this leper hasn't had human contact, I mean, for I don't know how long. And so here he's reached out and Jesus touches him. And then he says unto him just a couple of very, very basic phrases. In fact, it may have only been a couple of words in their language. But he says, I will, be thou clean. That's what he says. He declares him and pronounces him clean. This is amazing because Jesus doesn't even go through a whole list of things where, you know, when you think you're cleansed, when you think you might be cleansed from leprosy, you go to the priest and he pronounces you clean. But Jesus just declares him clean right there. That's what he says. He says, be clean. And it says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Wow. Think about that. I mean, I don't know what it looked like, but leprosy is not like you have a tumor deep down inside and nobody really knows it, and then you have to go to the doctor to see if it's gone or not. This is leprosy. This is nasty stuff. I mean, it's gross. I'm not trying to be gross tonight, but leprosy is gross, and that's what we're talking about, so it's just kind of gross. And so when Jesus cleanses him, I don't know what happened. I don't know if he's missing some fingers. I have a brother that's missing a finger. I don't know if he's doing that, and all of a sudden it's just like, I don't know what happened. I mean, the Bible says that the common sign of that is you have real light spots all over your skin at first until it starts to get rotted away, and then it's really obvious. I don't know if that just kind of covered over or something like that. I have no idea. This is going to drive me nuts if I keep looking at that the whole time. See, Colton, I've got a problem. That's okay. So Jesus declares him clean, and he is. I mean, that's amazing. But then the story doesn't stop there. And this is where it kind of takes a turn down an area that we haven't really seen before with Jesus. In verse 43, Jesus is kind of this surprise twist. So consider the moment here. This leper has to be, I mean, having a fit. I mean, this is an amazing moment. He woke up that morning completely hopeless, and then heard of Jesus, said, I'm going to go. I know he can do that. He goes to Jesus. I don't know how that worked out. He goes into town where Jesus is. I mean, he goes into town. They're not supposed to do that. I'm sure it was probably like the Red Sea parting as he walks up saying, unclean. They're like, oh my goodness, it's Hank the leper. Get away from him. I don't know. I don't know how it worked out, but he shows up into town and, you know, I'm sure people are like, get away from that guy. And so he gets up there. There's the look of compassion in Jesus' eyes. There's the touch, a touch of a clean person. He probably has not felt that in ages. Those words of healing, I will be thou clean. I don't know what it feels like to be healed of leprosy. I mean, I've never been healed of leprosy, but there's got to be some sensation going on, the power of God going through you, and it's amazing. But then in this moment, Jesus changes his tone, and in verse 43 it says he straightly charged him. That means he very sternly. I mean, that's almost the word for scolding someone. And with this almost scolding tone in his voice, he charges him, which is another very strong verb there. He says, don't say anything. Go to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. Do and offer for cleansing those things that Moses commanded. He says, I want you to make this legal. You need to go to the priest, because that's what happens when you're cleansed from leprosy. You go to the priest, you make it legal, and that would make it officially a cleansing. And he says, you have to do that. That's what you need. That's your next step. You need to go to the priest right now and do that. That's what he tells him. But, verse 45, we see his victory dance, which had to be, I mean, this guy is out of control. I mean, and you would be too. I would be too. I mean, imagine, we know what it's like perhaps to have a family member or to have someone that struggled with cancer and they're battling cancer and they're going through all of the, I mean, with cancer, whether it's chemotherapy or radiation, whichever one, or just live with it, either there's never a good option with cancer, and you're having to face all kinds of things, whether you're just sick as can be or you're taking risks with things or you're just in pain or whatever, and then to go to the doctor and he says you're cancer free. I mean, I've been around folks, and you probably have too, that have gotten those good reports back, and they're just walking on clouds. They're just like, wow, I can't, like, praise the Lord. It's Rick, revival is happening. And it is, and that's what's happening here. It's just an amazing moment. He's experienced the greatest change in his life, probably the greatest healing in centuries, literally. I mean, this is Miriam, Naaman, Hank. I don't know what his name was, okay? I just called him Hank, but whatever. So, I mean, he's right up there with legendary healings. This does not happen. And he gets up, and he doesn't just tell some people. It says he publishes it. He writes a book. No, that's not what published means, but you know, he goes out and tells it. And it says he blazed it abroad. I mean, I don't know how much more picturesque you can get. I mean, he's just blazed. It just sets it on fire. He is telling everyone about this. And he wasn't supposed to. Isn't that weird? Like, what? Why? How is he supposed to keep it in? Well, the first time I read that, I thought, that's kind of different. Why would Jesus tell him not to to say something. Well, we see the result here. Here's what happens. There's a couple of things that we know happen. The first thing that we know that was very clear is that it says here that Jesus couldn't enter the city anymore. He couldn't come into that city because it was so packed in. We've seen this happen already, where his ministry went from spiritual to physical. And once it goes to physical healing only, where he can't even teach anymore, that's his priority. And so he wasn't able to continue that ministry. But there's another side of this that we almost could skip over if we're not careful. Jesus told him in verse 44, he said, don't say anything to anyone. He says, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Unto who? Well, unto the people who he would be going to. That'd be the priests. Now, the priests, we haven't gotten there yet, but the priests and the religious establishment of Jesus' day, were they for Jesus or against him? They're pretty much against him, right? I mean, we remember it. Do you remember that? You heard that Jesus was crucified and people came. Y'all are giving me like a Catholic in a new gate, like you're not sure, I guess. No, they were against him, right? That was the establishment. They did not like Jesus at all. And we're going to get to that here a little bit later. But if he had, this would have been a key moment in the life of these priests. These priests have never seen someone cured of leprosy. They've seen a lot of lepers. They've seen a lot of people come into the temple devastated, thinking, I found a light spot on my skin. And they've had to tell countless people, they've gone through the book of Moses, and they'll be like, yeah, like, it's leprosy. And they've watched countless families broken up, having to leave the city. I mean, people wailing because it's basically like a funeral. I mean, you're dead, except you're not dead. It's going to stretch out for however many years it takes for your body to just die. I mean, just awful. They've seen this. They've seen people come back in thinking, I think it might be gone. And they've gone through and said, buddy, it's not. It's not. It's still there. And they've gone through that. This guy is going to come to the temple, and he's going to say, I'm clean. And like, Hank, you're not clean. You can't get clean from leprosy. And he goes, no, look. And they're okay. And they're going to look, and they're going to say, what has happened to you? That's not happened before. These priests are going to look at this cleansed leper, and their eyes are going to bulge out of their head. They're going to say, what has happened to you? And he's going to say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. That's going to be what Jesus said. That's going to be a testimony unto them. They're going to see that, and that's going to rock their world. They're going to say, they're going to have an opinion of Jesus. I mean, like it or not, they're going to have an opinion of Jesus, and that's going to make an impact on that religious sect. That's going to make an impact that is so much bigger, so much more powerful than what that leper can even comprehend, because those priests would probably still eventually turn against Jesus, because we know the sovereignty of God and we know how the plan was supposed to work. They would probably eventually turn against Jesus, but they would all know in the back of their mind that day early on in Jesus' ministry, they saw a man that was a leper that came to them, and they have documented evidence, however they documented their evidence in their iPads or something. They have documented evidence that this leper was a leper and now he was cleansed. And that would be forever a testimony to them about the work of Christ. And they could deny it, they probably would, and they can talk all about it, but it would be hard evidence that would be there for them to reject. And when they stood and opposed the Son of God, that would be evidence that would eventually be against them for opposing the Son of God. But that leper's testimony was very, very significant. And that's why Jesus, as soon as he healed him, straightly charged him, probably because in the knowledge of God, he knew that he wasn't going to do it. And he says, listen, you need to do this. This is very, very important. But the leper didn't follow through. And because he didn't follow through, then all of the rest of this just sort of fell apart. And it was a wonderful thing for his life. For his personal life, it was a wonderful day. It was a wonderful thing, and people heard about Christ, but he missed the main reason for Jesus' healing. For the cleansed leper, following through was the most important thing for him to do. That was even more important than him telling the world about what Jesus did for him, was for him to follow through in obedience. What we see here is that the Son of God was more interested in the people that he dealt with, he's more interested in them finishing well than on them starting off well. You need to finish right. You need to follow through right. And I think we can take that same lesson and apply that to our lives as well, from a spiritual aspect. It's more important for us to finish well. It's more important for us to follow through with what the Lord brings across our path than for us to get all excited about the moment that we begin that. Now, we can relate to this, not because we have leprosy, I certainly hope, but because we all have experienced the sign of leprosy, which was sin. That's what leprosy was a symbol for. And there have been times in our lives where every one of us have dealt with sin. And we've all done that because we're all humans. Even Jack and Simon deal with sin, don't you? You guys do deal with sin sometimes? Yeah. I know you do. I just hope that you know you do. Okay, so right. And that's how it works. Sometimes you don't realize it. Sometimes you don't realize what you're going through or that you're going through this sin. And sometimes you come to an awareness that the thing that you've been doing is bad. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts you of things. And sometimes, though, for others, it's been a struggle for years and years and years. And there's areas that we deal with that maybe have been years of whether it's habits or addictions or just attitudes or whatever it may be. It could be any. I mean, sin is a very wide topic. And before salvation, we had no hope at all. I mean, we were trapped, that feeling of dread, that fear of death, and all of those things. And then afterwards, though, even after we're saved, we may struggle with issues, whether it's anger or our attitudes or sexual purity or other habits or things of those of just any number of things. But then the unimaginable thing happens. Through some course of events, whether it's a teen at camp or an adult at a revival meeting or even just meeting with the Lord one-on-one or in a church service, God convicts you. You know, the Holy Spirit brings conviction and your eyes are open. You say, I have this area. And then you see a way out. And God gives you a way out, and God shows you that. And you, because as a Christian, if God's word brings conviction, there is a way out. No matter what sin you're involved in, there is a way out of that. We don't feel that all the time, but in that moment where it's almost like Jesus comes and touches you and says, "Okay, you can be clean from this. You can be set free from this." And then you respond to that, whether that's coming forward and giving that sin to God or in the privacy of your devotional time with God, just crying out to God and asking God for forgiveness and you kind of sense that victory, or you feel like maybe in the book Pilgrim's Progress, like Pilgrim with that giant burden, that picture of sin, and it rolls off, and you feel that sensation of freedom, knowing that you're not bound to that sin anymore. And maybe even reading through passages like Romans chapter 8, where he says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And you realize that the blood of Christ can cleanse me. As a Christian, it can cleanse me from all sins. You look at 1 John, and just what a 1 John chapter 1, what a powerful passage saying, yes, we're going to be in sin, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you have eyes of faith, and God gives you liberty over that, and you're excited, and you have that sensation of being free. There's not a feeling in the world of being made right with God after you've struggled with some besetting sin for so long. It's an awesome moment, and you're excited about it, and you want to tell people about it. You want to tell your spouse about it. You want to tell your church family about it. Say, "I'm free from this. I've been struggling with this for so long," and you're excited about it, and it's awesome. Is that a horrible thing to do? No, it's not. We need to share those things with each other. We need to share the victories that we have together. But just like the cleansed leper, there's something more important for you to do than your victory dance. There's something much more important for you to do than to just celebrate your victory over sin. There's your follow-through from that. Your follow-through is going to have a much greater effect on people than your celebration of the freedom that you have. That follow-through is going to affect a lot of people in your life. If you've if you've committed to make better choices, perhaps with your circle of friends, that says, you know, the Lord's convicted me. I need to be a better witness to the people around me and stuff like that. And I need to clean up the choices. I would deal with teenagers many times who would have some friends that are just pulling them down. And they say, okay, I know I need to clean up my friendships. I need to clean up my Facebook, or I need to clean up these areas. I need to do that. And they surrender to God, and it's hard, but they do it. They say, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to make this decision, and I'm going to do that. Okay, good. Then a few months later, you need to say, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you dealt with those things? Or a person says, you know what? I've been convicted. At the revival service, I know I need to be reading my Bible. I haven't been reading my Bible like I should. I need to be reading my Bible more. I need to be doing that and spending time with God. I'm going to do it. And you're there, and you're serious, and you make a commitment to God. Maybe even write it down. You say, I'm going to make this thing. I'm going to do that. But then what happens on those mornings when you're just too tired? Or those mornings where something happened, it's easy to stop following through a commitment. And that commitment's important, but we've got to follow through with that. Or maybe you say, you know what, there are some activities in my life that's keeping me from church, and some things I need to really be plugged in a little bit more and do some things, and you commit to change those things. But are we going to follow through all the way? That follow through is important. Maybe you say, you know what, I've been struggling with sexual sin. I've been looking at stuff that I shouldn't. I've been messing around with people I shouldn't. I've been doing some things that I shouldn't, and I'm gonna stop that. And I'm not just saying it, I really mean it, and I'm gonna stop it, and I'm gonna do those things, or whatever it may be. But it's more important. It's great to have victory in that moment, and that's great, because in that moment God has forgiven your sins and they're clean. You're a clean person, and there's a feeling of just exhilarating freedom. But as we go forward, are we following through with that commitment? Because what Jesus tells him here is he needs to make that legal. He needs to be a testimony to others. And his testimony is going to be, when he continues forward from this point forward, is he going to stay cleansed? Is he going to stay cleansed in the presence of other people that are going to notice? And when they notice, that's going to be more of a testimony than him telling them about it, is them actually seeing with their own eyes a changed life. People need to see a changed life, not just hear about a changed life. If they can see that, that's what will make a difference in the lives of others. Jesus, this is chapter 1. Jesus is just starting his ministry here. And what's going to make a difference is not a bunch of people going around telling people about what Jesus can do. That's great, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what's going to make a bigger impact is people seeing changed lives along the way. That's the follow-through that people have to see. That follow through is going to follow through for us is going to involve a little bit of accountability, a little bit of other people noticing things in our life. And God's placed us in a group of people. That's part of the purpose of a local church, is for God's people to be together and to take notice of those things. When someone makes a change in their life and someone says, I need to go forward, I need to move forward out of this sin, I need to go forward from here, that accountability is going to help you. It's going to keep you on track. I have some friends that I keep up with on the internet and stuff that run, some people from college, and they run, and I run, and so that's an accountability thing. If I ever think I'm not going to run, I know these people are going to run. And if I don't run, and if I don't run and they do run, then they'll shame me. That's silly. That's stupid. But it works, you know. And it's like, because they'll say, hey, what are you doing? And so that little bit of sharpening, it's just a little bit of sharpening. And, you know, you grind one thing against another thing. That little bit of, hey, what are you doing? Oh, okay, I've been lazy. Okay, and that gets you back on your feet. It gets you going. That's what sharpening each other spiritually is all about, is seeing where we need to go and helping each other along the way. To take a brother or sister in Christ aside and say, hey, I'm struggling in my Bible reading. I need to make sure I'm doing this. Next time you see me at church or you see me at the store, keep asking me about that. Ask me, say, hey, did you read your Bible today? Or what did you read in your Bible today? What did God show you today? And keep me accountable on that and stay on track and find those things and say, hey, I've been struggling in this area. Can you help me? Because as we see each other going forward away from our sin and actually going forward past that, that's a changed life, and that's what's going to impact other people. It doesn't just help you to keep your commitment. It helps other people. It'll be a testimony to them as well. The spiritual work of Jesus will continue forward as the Holy Spirit continues to bring conviction and as people follow him in that. But what happens when Christians fail to follow through? And we've seen that. You've seen that. We've all seen that, where someone makes a statement and said, I'm a changed person, I'm going to stop doing this, and by the grace of God, I'm going to stop this or that or the other, and they make a big statement, I've got victory over this, and it's great. What happens when that person fails to follow through? Do others notice? Yeah, they notice. Do others see him right back into the same thing? It happens, unfortunately. I mean, if we don't want to dwell on that, but it happens. People say, I'm going to change, and then they don't. And what happens to that testimony? The exact opposite effect happens. Well, just what happens here. They make a big deal about it. It attracts a lot of attention, but there's no substance to there, and Jesus can't work there anymore. This man actually stopped the work of Christ because of celebrating too early. He actually stopped the ministry of the Son of God because he failed to just obey. And it's silly. A follow-through is kind of tedious. I mean, you think about that. They're clear up north in Galilee. He had to go all the way down to the temple. That's going to take them all day, at least, to get all the way down there, to go into the temple. And Jesus already declared him clean. I mean, isn't Jesus the Son of God? That's what he's already acknowledged that. He believes that. And he's declared him clean. Is there any question that he's clean? I mean, he's watched the leprosy melt away, or I guess it'd be the reverse of melt away, build back. I don't know. It had to be bizarre to see. He knows he's clean. There's no question here it's clean. To follow through, that's really, really tedious, but he had to do it. He had to do it, and that was the command of Christ. And in our lives, that follow-through may be tedious. It may mean saying, okay, I'm going to clear some stuff out of my life. That may mean we're going to build some stuff in. It may mean it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time to if we're going to stop listening to that, or we're going to stop hanging out with that, or we're going to stop those habits in our life. That's easy to commit to, but it's going to take some time to build that into our lives. But that's what's important. That's real change. And Jesus came to bring real change to people. That's been all over chapter 1, is Jesus came to bring his power. Through his power, he came to bring real change to people. But that real change that God does in you, it may inspire real change in others. That's how Jesus came to work, is not just by people telling things about it, but by people actually changing their lives, following through all the way, and then letting that be a testimony to others and passing the message along that way. Don't just say it, but live it out. And so as God brings conviction in our life, and there's going to be times where God does that, but it's more important that we finish right than that we start right. I'll close with this. There were several churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, if you'll remember, towards the very beginning there. And I believe those were actual churches that had their pastor there, and John was writing to each one, and there were several who started out well, but they were on the verge of extinction as a church, as a local assembly, because for whatever reason, they let in false doctrine, or they left their first love, or whatever it may be. They allowed things. They started well, but they didn't end well. And Jesus said, listen, you need to fix this, because I don't want your candle. I don't want your witness, you know, this little light of mine. I don't want your candle going out. I don't want it, you know, being snuffed out. You need to still be an effective witness, especially as he's getting into the point of the book of Revelation about the end times and things. This is very important. Calvary Baptist Church has been, it started strong, and it's been a strong church, but in order for us to continue to do the work of Christ, we need to finish well. In order to finish well, we can't just be a part of what has been. We need to move forward, and we need to follow through with what God has laid on our hearts. As a church, but as a church, that means individually. That means as families. We need to move forward and complete the things that God gave us. It's exciting to see new things start. That's awesome. It's exciting to see the Lord bring conviction and the Lord bring us to a point where we say, okay, we need to start doing this thing, or we need to stop doing that thing. It's awesome whenever God shows us the next step, but it's more important for us to follow him all the way through than to be excited about what the next step is. Does that make sense tonight? It's more important for us to follow all the way through than for us to get excited about the moment. That is exciting, and that's great, but let's follow what Jesus says all the way through. That's how we can be an effective witness in the area that God has given us to be in. All right, let's stand tonight. We'll have a hymn of invitation and dismiss here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And God, I thank you that your Spirit does bring conviction. that you do show us areas of our life. Sometimes perhaps areas that we've struggled with for a long time, maybe even areas that we didn't even realize were in error, but through your Holy Spirit you bring conviction and you bring freedom and you bring liberty and you bring escape from bondage, and it's such a wonderful thing. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to follow through completely, that others would be able to see a difference in our lives. We certainly need to be a witness, but I pray that you would help us to go to the work, the tedious work of keeping our life clean, of making it real in our life, of going through areas of our life, not just fixing a couple, but letting you scrub us completely clean so that we can be a shining witness for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be usable by you, to be a witness for you wherever we are, Father. I pray that if there's perhaps areas in our life that we've stopped short, maybe commitments that we made a long time ago that we're still kind of holding out on, I pray, Lord, you would help us to be willing to go back to those things and to make it right, to be obedient, and to complete the things that you've told us to do, Father. I just pray that you would help us to be obedient to you tonight, Father, in Jesus' name.